Bibles, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and turn to the Gospel of John and find John 15, verses 18 through 27. It's also on the back of your bulletin. And we will read from the English Standard Version together our text for the day. I always like to do this first. I know it's kind of the same every week, but I do it on purpose because I want to make sure that the Word of God is pretty much the first thing I say. And it's there before you, and it already starts resonating in your hearts and mind. I need to do this too. As I stand here, I need to remember that I'm here to preach the Word of God. So I need to hear the Word of God first before I start talking about it. Amen? So let's read it together in the spirit in which it was written for us. John 15, 18 through 27. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Amen. Let's pray. Father, as we consider this next section of Christ's discourse to his disciples on the night where he was betrayed and going to be arrested and put on trial and then crucified, as he spoke these words to those whom he had loved, those who he was pouring his life into, we know they are also as important for us today, far removed from that year and that historical situation and culture, but very relevant because we stand here as a church today carrying on the same message that you left with them, that of Christ coming from heaven into the world to live the perfect life, to suffer hatred and persecution and be nailed to the cross though he had done no wrong. And as he hung on the cross, he didn't only bear the pain of the nails, but he bore the weight of our sin against you, holy God. And he bore the wrath that was due us, that we, sinners, may be forgiven and pardoned and reconciled to the Holy Father because of your love and grace and mercy and not of our own doing. And Lord, we are humbled by that. And as we stand here this morning, as those of us who are redeemed, born again to a living hope, who have that joy in our hearts, may we be attentive to your word today, that we may learn more of what it is to be a disciple of Christ. And for those here today who may not know you, that the Spirit of truth may have its way with hardened hearts and will open eyes and ears to see Jesus. We pray for our children too next door as they take their time in the word. We ask that you be with Dawn. And for all these requests we have just heard before of those who are in real need because of very serious sicknesses and things going on in their life, that you will give them not just physical healing, Lord, but the greater healing of their soul and the peace that surpasses all understanding. So help us today, Lord, to truly allow our hearts and our minds to be submissive to you, our Creator. In the name of Christ, we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. One of the most challenging aspects of living a Christian life, I believe, and I'm sure you'll agree, is how to relate to and respond to the people of the world who remain in strong opposition to the person of Jesus Christ. In this passage, there's a lot of, in the first part, there's the word hate. It's repeated often, isn't it? And the world and persecution. And he's writing that to, Jesus is saying this to his disciples who he is preparing. He is preparing his disciples for the rest of their lives in the world. And Jesus had already promised them previously his peace, his love, his joy. And these were gifts from him to them that were designed to give them comfort, to give them hope, and to give them courage. Things that they would need if they were to bear effective witness to him, Jesus, and bear spiritual fruit for the kingdom of God in the kingdom of the world. And this they could do only as they abide in the vine, which was Christ. Only as they remain completely connected with him in the same way a branch connects to the vine. So with our opening verse today, Jesus is transitioning from what he said previously, which is he has been talking about the essential need for their relationship with him. You need to remain very, very close to me, Jesus was saying, as you go into the world to bear fruit for my kingdom. Apart from me, you can't do that. And as you remain and abide in me in love and in peace and in joy, you will also need to love one another. So that together there's this collective union, this unity between you. He's preparing them because he knows where he's sending them. He's sending them out into the very world which he has taken them out from. He's now sending them back, having taken them out. And now he transitions from this almost like beautiful, it could just secure, uplifting relationship between him and the Father and the Spirit and one another. And he turns the page and wants to open their eyes to where they're going next, which is into the world. And in this section from 18 to 27, and he's not done yet, 16 is a continuation of the same discourse. Jesus is going to speak of more important truths. I mean, everything Jesus said is important. It's kind of redundant to say, well, Jesus said something very important here. Well, everything he said was important. He didn't waste words. He didn't have much time. And this was the last night before he was crucified. These were words that his disciples were hanging on. You know what it is like to hang on someone's words, right? When you're dealing with something very, very serious and the person in front of you knows what you're going through and is able to comfort and encourage, whether it be a doctor or a mom or dad or a brother or sister or a friend, you hang on their words, right? Because you value them. These are how we have to hang on to these words of Christ. We need to, as Christians, we need to pay close attention to what Christ is saying to us now, as he was saying to them then. Anyway, important truths that they would have to just accept if they were to take their place in the world. And there's three truths. I'm going to break it down in my own vernacular. Number one, you are going to be hated and persecuted by the world. You are going to be hated and persecuted by the world. It's wonderful news, isn't it? Secondly, the world has no excuse for their behavior. The world has no excuse for their behavior. That's in verses 22 to 25. The first one, 18 through 21. Secondly, the world has no excuse for their behavior or their sin. That's what Jesus calls it. And lastly, the last section, 26 to 27, we're going to say, Jesus is saying, you have to respond the way I have responded. So you will be hated and persecuted by the world. The world has no excuse for their behavior. You have to respond the way I have responded. Those are three truths I want to look at this morning from this passage. So we go on to this wonderful topic of being hated by the world. I'm sure you're thrilled to hear that this morning. Jesus says, he says, if the world hates you, let's stop right there. This is not maybe it will, maybe it won't. It doesn't really mean if. I mean, in the sense of Greek, it's the world will hate you. It's not an assumption. It's not maybe, maybe not. No, the world will hate you. No question about it. Know that it has hated me before it hated you. Well, before we even look at this, let's understand what John, in his writing, the gospel writer, John the Apostle, means by what he says, when he says the world, what that means, and what he means by the word hate, because they're quite important words, aren't they? The world, the cosmos, especially in the Gospel of John, and in the New Testament especially, commonly referred to as the created moral order that is in active rebellion against God. The created moral order that is in active rebellion against God. Now, the ultimate reason for the world's hatred of Jesus is that he testifies that its deeds were evil. You'll see that in John 7:7, that's why they hated him, because he testified that their deeds are evil. Now, the world is a fallen realm. It's fallen. When we think of the world, I always put the word fallen in front of it. It's created. It was a beautiful world. It is our Father's world, but it is fallen. And as such, it is unspiritual. I mean, there's a lot of spirituality going around, but that's not what we're talking about. It's unspiritual in what it should be spiritual about. It's unspiritual and it's very temporary. That means it is in stark contrast to the kingdom of God that is very what? Spiritual and eternal. Right? We as Christians, we ought to live in the sense that we are essentially spiritual with these bodies. And these bodies will one day die. But we have an eternal what? Hope. We have been born again to a living hope through what? The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We've heard that this morning already. The world, and you have noticed this either now or when you used to be in it, has its own wisdom, isn't it? It's got its own wisdom, its own understanding, and it does not have a concern for the living God of the Bible. It's not concerned about the God of the Bible. And it cannot receive the Spirit of truth. It just can't. It cannot receive the Spirit of truth when the Word of God is preached to it. That is why to the world, the message of the cross of Christ crucified is what? Absolute foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is what? It is the power of God. There's a distinction between the world and the disciples. And those who have this spirit of error, if you like, or disobedience, they are described as being of the world or of this world. That's the world. So the state of this influence of the world is the spirit of its dire corruption. It's just corrupt. The Bible, one of the terms we use is total depravity. It's a really dark, dark picture. And the world, in New Testament language, denotes the mass of people, not just a few, the mass of people who are hostile or at least indifferent to the truth and the person of Jesus Christ. Simply, the world is a society of rebels. That's what it is. I didn't make that up. That's how the Bible depicts it. And it's into that world that Christ came to save sinners. The word hate usually implies an active ill will in words and conduct, a persecuting spirit where it stands in opposition to love. Now, in the Gospel of John, especially divine love stands in conflict with worldly hate. And we know the world is what? And again, in the Gospel of John, the world is blinded and is driven by darkness. And therefore, it hates what? The light. Hates the light. And since Jesus is what? The light. The world hates Jesus. And in so doing, it hates God, the Father. And it will hate the disciples of Jesus who bear witness to the light. So Jesus promises them his peace, his love, his joy, his comfort, their hate. It's a promise. And Jesus says the first thing they should think about when the world shows its hatred, hostility, rejection, displeasure with you, know this first and foremost. It hated me first. We cannot miss that connection. It hates us because it hated him first. And if we're walking closely with Jesus, that's what we should expect. But don't miss the connection. So I ask, what are the actual reasons for this hatred? I mean, we're good people, right? We're the best people on earth, supposedly. We're supposed to be. I mean, Jesus was the best, wasn't he? No one walked and talked and did the things that Jesus did. He was the most beautiful person ever. And the world hated him. What are the actual reasons for this hatred, not just of Christ, but now of us? Well, Jesus says this in verse 19. If you were of the world, which you are not, so to speak, the world would love you as its own. But because you are what? Not of the world. Because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. What are the actual reasons for this hatred? First, you are not of this world anymore. Used to be. And many of you here today know very well what it meant that you used to be in the world. You're quite happy in the world. We're trying to find happiness and meaning and purpose, right? I mean, Rich, 10 years ago, you were in the world. We've talked about that. You didn't like it much, really, did you? At the time, maybe it's okay, but now you're looking back, right? It's when you're not in Christ, the world is all we have. I was quite happy in the world before I came to Christ at 24. It was okay. That's where I belonged. I belonged to the world. But when I came to Christ, I was taken out of the world. And the world became what? Very different. It was still the same world that I was living in, but you begin seeing it with different eyes, don't you? Now, those of you who are growing up in the church and have grown up in the church and you were always guided, that's beautiful that you were guided that way. But you are still in the world. And you're still tempted and drawn by the things of the world. So one of the first reasons why we are going to be hated is because we don't belong. We're not of this world anymore. And it says if you were of the world would love you as its own. It made me think Okay, what does it mean to be loved by the world as if it were its own? I mean, I think, does the world really love each other? Not really. Not in the true sense of which Scott talked about love, how we used it. It's overused, right? The world, I was thinking, what's a better word for love? Because it's not that deep, godly love. I was thinking more and more, because, I mean, the world's not at peace with each other. It doesn't take much of people to really show that they actually don't like each other very much. But I thought you loved each other. You're all together. I think there's more like a tolerance for one another, isn't there? It's more of to tolerate one another. And there's an affection for one another because we share in the world, they share the same common things. But they're not spiritual. They're not eternal. They're very material and very temporal. There's a tolerance and they fellowship around things they hold dear together. So we used to belong to that, and we shouldn't forget that. Why is it important that we shouldn't forget that we used to belong? Because we can become very self-righteous and proud and arrogant, can't we? As we look back on the world. Look at them, the world, bunch of sinners. What a ridiculous stance that is. We've forgotten that we once were in the pit with no desire to get out. Not even knowing we were in a pit. The reason we are not of the world is because we have been given what? A new nature. We've been given a new nature. We have not made a decision. You didn't make a decision one day to say, you know what, this life isn't working. I'm going to turn a new leaf. I'm going to start just changing. I need a change. I need a transformation, a total makeover. No, we didn't do that. We have been given a new nature by the living God. It's a gift of grace and love and mercy that we weren't asking for, nor did we seek it. We have been made new. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? A new creature. Old things are passed away, passing away. Behold, all things are becoming new. There's a newness in our nature. And how has this happened? We now belong to Christ. Why? Because Christ chose us out of the world. He chose us. So we ask, how, why, when did he choose us out of the world? I think the text here is, we when we see that word chose, often we think of election, which is absolutely true. Ultimately, he chose us before time began, according to the counsel of the will of God. Before anything happened, he chose us to be his. But he also, in time history, he chose each one of us who knows Christ, didn't he? You know that he called you. When the gospel of Christ, which perhaps made no sense to you before, something began to resonate that there's something about this Jesus that I've missed. I've heard about him. I've heard about his cross. I've heard bits and pieces. I know Christians. I've been to church. I used to go to youth groups, Sunday school, camps, all that stuff. Whenever it was, there was a time when the gospel of Jesus began to like sink in. And you thought, wow, did Jesus, he loves me? He had me in mind when he was on the cross. He bore my sin on the cross. Mine. He died for me. And you repent. And God gives a gift of repentance for the sin that we've committed against him. And we repent of our sin by God's grace. And we have this, not a feeling thing, but it's a transaction that happens where God, Almighty God, pours his spirit, his regenerating spirit into our lives and makes us new. And he reconciles us to the Father, brings us into peace with the Father by his Son. through the Spirit, and where we're new. And nothing needs to happen actually, but something inside has just happened where you know, I'm different. Something's new. I'm a new creation. Has that happened to you? Do you know? Could you talk to anyone on the planet? If you're a Christian here today, and if someone came up to you and asked you, would you be able to say that I am a new creature in Christ and explain why and how? And be thrilled to tell them about it. There's nothing better than being involved in a conversation with people who want to hear about the truth of Christ. Is there? I don't think so. It's just an amazing privilege, isn't it? To tell someone what it is to be new in Christ. Now, we belong to Christ now because he has chosen us out of the world. He has chosen us, why? Not just to be his children, but to what? In the context, he has chosen us and appointed us to go and what? Bear fruit. That's the context of this discussion or this teaching. And he's saying that as you do that, you are going to be, as you go with good intentions, with love and peace and joy and hope and courage and enthusiasm, as you go into the world to bear effective witness for me, you will be met with stubborn resistance, hatred. That's what's waiting for you. He didn't pull back, did he? This is the call to discipleship. And Jesus then goes on in verse 20. He gives them a support statement to these reasons for the world's hatred. He says, remember, in verse 20, remember the word that I said to you? And he said that just a little earlier that night in chapter 13 and 16. A servant is not greater than his master. So he quotes himself from earlier. Remember that word? A servant is not greater than his master. And he gets two conditions. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. So earlier in the night, he was saying, since I as your master and you are my servant, I bow down in humble service-like spirit and wash your feet. You should not exempt yourself from serving one another in like mind. Then he says, here in this same manner, if they persecute me, your master, don't expect to be exempted from being persecuted as my servant. It comes with the territory. If they persecute me, your master, which they did, didn't they? Was Christ ever persecuted? That's not a question, is it? Was he ever persecuted? If they persecute me, which they did, they will also persecute you, which they did. If they kept my word, it's interesting. If they kept my word, and here's the thing, some of them did, didn't they? Some people did keep his word. He says, they will also keep yours. There's a sense here, I think, that as they go off into the world evangelizing, some will keep the word of the disciples. Most don't, but it seems that the ultimate sense here, what John is saying, is that ultimately the disciples have no control over how their message will be received. And isn't that true? As we bear witness to the gospel, people's response to the message that we and the disciples proclaimed would depend on that person's stance toward Jesus the Christ. And as long as Jesus was here on earth, he was saying, which he would be for a little while longer, he was a target for persecution. And once his physical presence was removed, the world's hatred would inevitably turn towards his disciples. It's just a transfer, isn't it? It's a transfer of hatred and persecution towards his disciples. You see, the world resents the disciples' status as followers of Jesus. And it's his spiritual presence in believers that stirs their antagonism towards God and his purposes in Christ. See, the world just doesn't hate all Christians just because we have the name Christian. It hates those Christians in whom it is so obvious that the Spirit of Christ resides and is flowing, that when that Spirit of Christ is moving in the darkness, that will stir up animosity, won't it? And there will be times, praise God, because that's how God saves people, some of them he will take out of the world and place into the new kingdom. They'll be saved. But as a whole, the whole world is in antagonism to the person of Christ. And Jesus goes on, he gives the bottom line reason for this hatred and persecution. In verse 21, he says, "But all these things they will do to you." Hatred and persecution. All these things they will do to you. On what? Account of my name. Because they do not know him who sent me. So first, no, it is not because of you that they do those things to you. It shouldn't be. It shouldn't be because of you that they do those things to you. If it's because of you as an individual person separate from Christ, then something's wrong with you. Perhaps. Or both of you. But it's not account of you. It's on account of my name and all that name stands for. Right? You know full well when you bear witness to God, when you start really bringing in the name of Jesus Christ into the conversation, really, and you try ever so graciously and gently and with compassion to just present Jesus, many, many, many times, you will just see a spirit of resistance, won't you? Haven't you? Right? So what are we to do with that? That's what we're going to look at in a second. But Jesus is saying, here's the bottom line reason why they hate you. First, it's on account of my name, but it's ultimately because they do not know him who sent me. They don't know God at all. They don't know the Father. They don't know the Father who sent me. And we've said this lots of times in this gospel. Jesus is over and over and over saying how the Father has sent me. I do the works of the Father. I say and do only what the Father has told me. Now, could you imagine for the religious-minded people of this day, which is to whom Jesus really penetrated, that would have been a hard pill to swallow, wouldn't it? You don't know God. What do you mean we don't know God? We love God. Our God is one, our Heavenly Father. What an insult for Jesus to say they don't know him who sent me. But that is what Jesus said over and over and over again. Because if he says, well, you have seen me, you have seen the Father. The hatred of Christians around the world then and now should be or is because the world doesn't know the Father who sent the Son. Those are some reasons why the world will hate you, Jesus says. You don't belong to the world anymore. You've been given a new nature, and he's chosen you out of the world. And besides, the world hates the Father, doesn't know the Father nor the Son. And Jesus, with that, he turns his attention towards those who hate him, away from his disciples, and towards those who hate him. And he has some strong words about them. And this is the second truth I talked about, is that the world has no excuse for their behavior at all. No excuse. Verses 22 to 25, he says this. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. Why had they no excuse for their behavior? Why do they have no excuse for their sin? Because Jesus had come in the flesh and had spoken to them the very word of God. Because of the incarnation, Christ came. The word of God became flesh and dwelt among them, and he spoke to them the very word of God. Jesus is not saying that had he not come, they would have not been guilty, like perfectly the innocent. He's not saying that, because then that doesn't make sense with the rest of the Bible, does it? They were guilty, okay? They were guilty before Christ came. So he's not saying they were perfectly guiltless. What he is saying is they were guilty of rejecting the clearest, brightest revelation of God that had ever been given in Christ. And because they were guilty of that, that incurs the most deep stained guilt. It's the brightest revelation of God the Father, Jesus the Christ. And this is the sense in John 3:19, right after John 3:16, which is of the greatest verse in the world by the world standards. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Then verse 19, and this is the judgment, the light has come into the world, Jesus Christ. And people loved the darkness rather than the light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. The people of the world loved darkness rather than light. And furthermore, rejecting Jesus was a decisive rejection of the Father also. That's what Jesus says. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. And he had sent Jesus. He said, if I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. The words that Christ spoke were the very word of God. And the works that he did. John speaks of the works. If I had not done among them the works that what? No one else did. The works of Christ. No one else did what Christ had done. They were signs, weren't they? In the Gospel of John, the works are mentioned as signs. Not just they were miracles, for sure, but they were signs. Why? Because they were pointing to something other than the sign. Don't get too excited about the sign itself, but look to the one who is actually performing the sign. And if you look at that, it's the clearest revelation of God possible. And he did them as a witness to the Father, right? That's why Jesus did all the things he did, to point people not to only to himself, yes, to himself, so that what? He could point them to the Father, wasn't it? The Father and the Son. This union. People need to be reconciled with the Father. And that's what Jesus came to say. Through me, I can reconcile you to the Father. And he goes on in verse 25 to give another supporting statement to his words against this guilt-ridden world that doesn't excuse their behavior, but only adds to the condemnation. It's interesting. It's a fulfillment of Scripture. Verse 25, but the word that is written in their law, in their law, must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. It's a quote from Psalm 69, or possibly 35. Both Psalm 35 and 69 have that, but it's a Jesus used an Old Testament psalm. And without going into the whole meaning of that, is it not true? They hated me without a cause. Jesus had every right to say that. It was true of him, wasn't it? They hated me for no valid reason. They hated him, but there was no reason that is valid why they should. Yet, in that very hatred, what was happening? The scripture was being fulfilled. God's sovereign historical redemptive plan was being fulfilled through this hatred of the world for his son whom he sent to save them. Why? Because their hatred would lead him to his crucifixion, where he would die the death that he was appointed to die. While God was over all that, they were guilty of that hatred, weren't they? They weren't excused. Jesus isn't excusing them by saying the scripture was fulfilled. He's just saying, this is why they are doing this, but they are fully culpable, responsible for their behavior. There is no excuse for their behavior. Thirdly and lastly, what should be our response to this truth that the world will hate genuine disciples of Christ who bear witness to him? And the world has no excuse for their behavior. What should be our response? And lastly, the verses 26 through 27, which is going to go on all the way through John chapter 16. The sense is, you have to respond the way I responded, Jesus. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Jesus is saying, you have to bear witness about me in the face of all this hatred and persecution. You've been with me since the beginning. How are we to do this? First, remembering that apart from him, we can do nothing. We are bearing witness to Christ in the world that hates the crucified, risen Jesus. We are to trust the Holy Spirit in us as our helper, as the Spirit of truth, as the one who bears witness to the Son. See, we have in us we have a helper. We have the Holy Spirit of the living God in us, who is to help us to bear witness to the Son of God in us. And we are to bear witness in the face of all hostility, hatred, and persecution, the way that Christ did. And how did Christ do it? He did it perfectly. He was absolutely brilliant, to say a really English term, at bearing witness to the world in spite of hatred. They hated him without a cause. They'll hate us without a cause. We don't need to give them a cause. We just need to present Christ. What does responding to the hatred from the world look like? This is the nuts and bolts. Okay, here we are. What does it look like to respond to hatred, to this opposition? I'll give you a few thoughts on this. First, it involves a choice. And it's choosing to practice our new and privileged position in Christ. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, which I put in the bulletin there, it talks about, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Right? Do not be conformed, what? Any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's a choice we have to make ahead of time. We are to really believe that we don't belong to it anymore. We are in the world, but we're not of the world. We have to really believe that. Galatians 6:14, Paul, in closing his strong exhortation to the Christians in Galatia who were like losing sight of everything. That's how he closed in the very last part. He says, "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." So we really have to believe that we have been crucified to the world. We have to reckon ourselves dead to the things of the world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. It's a choice. We have to choose to practice our position, our identity in Christ. We ought to really believe that we don't belong to it anymore. We have a new nature. Secondly, resolve to obey God's direct commands. Just make a strong resolution. I, especially in regards to hatred from the world, conflict about Jesus. And again in Romans, in the same chapter of Romans 12, after the introduction of Romans 12, 1 and 2, in the rest of the chapter, especially from 14 onwards, listen to these direct commands. This is, okay, you're being persecuted by whatever that looks like. It may just be because you're a Christian who's not ashamed to say that you're a Christian. And your peers or your friends, maybe at school or work, your family just kind of sneer and go, and they give you this like attitude that, really? I thought you were cooler than that. That's what it could be. It could be that small, but it's huge, isn't it? A co-worker, just like, you're known as the person at work who's like, yeah, Christian. That one. Yeah. Christian. Reads her Bible at lunchtime. You know, that can be that type. And you know that's going on. How do you respond to that? Resolve to obey God's direct commands. Listen, here's some like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Bless those who persecute you. Oh, that's easy. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. 12:14. 17. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Give thought. Give thought ahead of time. Be ready. When I am persecuted for saying I believe in Jesus Christ, I'm unashamed to testify of him. Be honorable in the way that you are treated as evil. Don't repay evil for evil. 19. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with what? With good. We have a hard time in the world, are we going to resolve to obey God's direct commands when the world rises its head against us? Thirdly, a couple more. Regard the world for what it really is and refuse to love it. John, 1 John 2:15. He said this to his own brothers and sisters in Christ. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride in possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. And here's the reason why we shouldn't love it. The world is what? It's passing away. Along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. And James, in his book, he said, do you not know that friendship with the world is what? Enmity with God. You can't be friends with the world as if you belong to the world. That's like being an enemy of God. And recognize the power of the Spirit in us to overcome everything that the world throws at us. 1 John 4:4. Little children, John says, you are from God and have overcome them. That's the spirit of Antichrist. For he who is in you is greater than he who was in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed will you be when people say all things against you and they persecute you. Let me read it. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on what? My account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? Verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and what? Give glory to your Father in heaven. There's a magazine I get, or a journal I get every month or so, every quarter, Voice of the Martyrs. Gives an update of persecution in the world today. Here's just the mindset of people in persecuted countries. It's different. Here's an update from Syria. It says, in our November issue, we shared with you the great need among Syrians due to the war. Many Christians have fled to surrounding countries because of the violence, but others have stayed. They stayed. They remained in the country because they have nowhere else to go, or others have stayed behind to reach the lost. They've purposely stayed there to reach the lost in Syria, thinking this is an opportunity, even at the risk of their lives. And here's just a couple of excerpts from people who have stayed behind for the sake of Christ. Toward the end of 2013, two conferences were held for Syrian Christian workers and for pastors and their wives. The emphasis of the training was how to effectively minister during a time of war. The courage and faithfulness of these workers were reflected in the statements they shared with Voice of the Martyrs. One pastor said this about his ministry. I don't think about the risks and the dangers. I think about Christ. Pretty simple, isn't it? I don't think about the risks and the dangers. I think about Christ. That's what I think about. Amazing. Another couple and their child live and minister in a Hezbollah-controlled neighborhood and are boldly representing Christ in their area. We remind ourselves of Daniel's story and his friends when they were thrown into the furnace. They said, God is the same in the past, now, and forever. Our lives are in his hands. Amazing. They're in war. They stayed there. They stayed there because they didn't. They would have been okay if they had moved. Right? Who could blame them for getting out of town? But they stayed there. Why? Because they saw that's where God wanted them. And their lives were counted as they're ready to be given, if that was the case. I think that's the type of people that God keeps alive longer, don't you? When they go, it's go, but he'll let them go for a while, don't you think? Someone who's going to bear that much witness to Christ, I think he gives them life. And they can pack more into 5-10 years of ministering than most of us do in 100 years. Right? Because they just lay it on the line. Just amazing. The world rejects the light of Christ and remains condemned. It hates it when Jesus is lifted up. When we exalt Christ, when we preach him the way the Bible preaches it, with all compassion and humility and just caring for their souls, even though they just resent, we have to be willing. There's a wisdom involved. There's a wisdom in how to. Many of you are in, you know, you're the only Christian in your family or in your class or at work. But how quiet are we supposed to be? I don't think we're supposed to be as quiet as we are, personally. I think we're supposed to bear witness more than we currently do. Amen? More. Not overbearing where we're just absolute idiots. Right? You just like, oh, shut up. You know, we don't want people just saying, well, you just shut up. How many times do I have to tell you? We don't care about you and Jesus. There comes a point. I've been told that by my family a few times over the years. But, you know what? I think I've become way too quiet as I get older. And I think it's just because I'm not counting the cost enough. Not willing to be hated. Not willing to be disliked, not willing to be persecuted. Yes, and we know persecution comes, and it comes subtly in this culture. And we're being told just to be quiet. I think there's a time and a place where we just have to not worry about the consequences, but just when the opportunity comes, and which it will if we're abiding in the vine, just to bear witness by the Spirit, our helper, just as Jesus did, and we will be effective fruit bearers for the kingdom of God in this kingdom of darkness. You know, the world, yes, the world hates the sun, and it is subject to condemnation and judgment, but it is that very world out of which God is the world is the object of God's saving grace and mercy too, isn't it? That's just the dynamic. Hatred and persecution. People like you and me willing to bear the weight of hate, strong word, that's what the Bible uses, in order to identify ourselves with the Christ, the one whom they don't want ruling over them at all. May this be true of us today. May this word just be an encouragement for us to go home and say, Lord, I know I need to be willing to suffer more for you. Show me what that looks like. Give me a spirit of boldness and of courage and not of fear, but of power and discipline and a sound mind. And study Christ so that when people do ask the reason of the hope, we can talk to them not all about theology and all that all the time, but talk about Jesus. Talk about him. Talk about Jesus Christ, who he is, what he has done, and from Scripture, lead people in conversation and practical demonstrations of what it means to be a Christ follower. Lord, have mercy on us as we do that. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, what a day this must have been when these disciples were just sitting at the feet of Jesus and walking in the garden and knowing that darkness was closing in on them. And he was pouring into their hearts and minds these tremendous truths, promises of peace and love and hope and joy, mingled with hatred from the very people they were going to minister to. Lord, teach us what it means to walk in the light of this, in your light, in this darkness in 21st century America. Teach us to know how to be wise, and to be bold and courageous, and teach us how to be unafraid and to be compassionate for those who will perhaps listen and see the glory of Christ. Help us, Lord, to be your servants. In the name of Christ, we pray with thanksgiving. Amen.